Christian life is often pictured as a race. Are you running it like a sprint or a marathon? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah returns to Hebrews with encouragement to maintain a marathon mindset. Keep your eyes on the one waiting for you at the finish line. From the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, here's David to conclude his message, Running with Endurance.
And we thank you for joining us today. This is a new month, a brand new opportunity to start with the Lord and continue with the Lord. And as you know, we're in the midst of a discussion of some wonderful truths found in the book of Hebrews. Today we're going to finish up what we started on Friday as we talk about running with endurance. Well, I want us to get started today with our lesson, and we're in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Running with endurance is the lesson today.
A lot of times Christians ask why bad things happen. I think sometimes God lets some things happen so that if we're not willing to do the editing, He does the editing. Let me say to you, it's better for you to do the editing. Whatever it is you have to do. The Bible says that we are exhorted to lay aside. By the way, lay aside is literally a Greek word which means to take off your coat. It means to take off the outer garment and put it aside. The Bible says sometimes you got to take those things that aren't really focused where God has you focused and just take them off and lay them. Are these bad things? No. These are good things. But it's no longer a test between the good and the bad. It's a test between the best and the better. He says, if you're going to run the race and not be discouraged and weary in your soul, you need to lay aside the things that encumber you. Then he goes a little deeper in this. He says, next you need to lay aside the things that ensnare you. Notice, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, evil ensnares us. Extra things encumber us. There's a big difference here. There may not be sin in the encumbering issue, but there is sin in the ensnaring issue. If you allow sin into your life, it will ensnare you. But what is the sin that easily ensnares? I don't know what it is. Some people think there's a special sin that we all have to deal with. That may be true. The probability is here in the book of Hebrews, the sin that ensnares is the sin of unbelief, because this is about faith. The writer may be saying that if you're not careful, if you don't believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is your God, if you don't walk by faith as they walk by faith, if when God tells you to do something, you don't obey like they did, it's because of your unbelief. And I need to tell you, the words of one pastor that I read are these: when we give in to temptation, we are believing a lie. In the moment that we're being tempted to do something, say something, or believe something, there is a deeper temptation happening under the surface. This may come as a surprise to you, but temptation has more to do with what you believe than it does to your behavior. Every temptation to sin, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, is at its root a temptation not to believe God. The Bible says if you walk by faith and if you live a holy life, God will honor you and give you a great influence. But if you don't believe that, you'll take a detour and go off for your own personal pleasure and pay the penalty that comes with it. So the Bible says if you're going to run this race and not get off course and not get discouraged, not want to drop out, not become weary and discouraged in your souls, you got to lay aside any sin that's coming in to ensnare you, because it will trap you. It will promise great things and deliver pain and anguish and discouragement. And finally, the third exhortation is we are exhorted to lay aside the things that entangle us. Things that encumber us, things that ensnare us, and things that... How do you get entangled in this race? Let me tell you how you get entangled. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I remember teaching that passage for a special event some months ago and reminding myself when I read that, if this is a race scenario, what the writer is saying is, listen to me, stay in your own lane. Stay in your own lane. You know how we get entangled when we race? We get worried about what's going on with somebody in lane three and we're running in lane one. We get caught up in whether they broke the gate first. And listen to what it says. Let us run with endurance the race that is before us. what God has called you to do, what God has called me to do. Let me tell you something, friends. There are a lot of things that are going on in the Christian world today that are good and wholesome and powerful. But God hasn't called me to do those things. He's called other people to do those things. And if I allow myself to get into somebody else's lane and start running their race, I have no promise from God that He's going to sustain me. It's when I run the race that is set before me with endurance that God gives me strength. Did you know that when you are using your number one gift in the giftedness of God, there is a replenishment of energy when you use that gift? Did you know that? I guess I should tell you, I'm old enough to do this, that I think my gift is teaching and leading. Those are my two main gifts. Those are the two things I love to do. I love to teach and I love to lead. Anything I do down the line after that, I do it because it needs to be done, but it doesn't replenish me. Somebody said, how do you preach so many times every week? I get replenished when I preach. I get energized when I preach. I'd preach all the time if y'all'd let me. That's what I do. I preach. I preach in the morning, I preach in the afternoon, I preached all this week. I preach whenever I get to preach. And when I preach, I feel the Spirit of the Lord energizing me and giving me strength. I've gotten up to preach sometimes when I'm so tired, and when I've gotten done, I'm so filled with energy, it's just hard to believe. But I can tell you some other things that I have to do, like board meetings. Board meetings flat out wear me down. I could preach 10 times before I go to one board meeting. Board meetings are important, and God has called some of you to do it, so you keep doing it because I don't want to do it, all right? You do it. And I come to the ones I have to, and I love the men on our board, and our boards are great because they manage this place with integrity. But that's not what God's called me to do. God's called me to preach. He's called me to lead. You see what I'm saying? When you stay in your own lane, you get re-energized. And then when you're running the race, you don't get so tired. You don't get so weary. If you let people push you into another lane that's not the lane God has given you to run in, you're going to be so fatigued in this race that you're going to want to drop out. That's one of the major disciplines of the Christian life. Run the race in your own lane. Can I get a witness? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? So, if you don't want to get discouraged, if you don't want to drop out, you need to run with endurance. Did you know that the word race in the Greek language is this word, A-G-O-N, agon. It's the word from which we get the word agony. Did you know that? The word race, A-G-O-N, is the word from which we get the English word agony. If you've ever run a race, a long-distance race, you know what agony is about. A race is not a thing of passive luxury, but it is demanding and sometimes grueling and agonizing and requires our utmost in self-discipline, determination, and perseverance. If you look in this text, you'll notice that in the first seven verses of Romans 12, the word endurance is found four times. Endurance is determination to keep going when everything in you wants to slow down or give up. And how many of you have been to that place where you've hit the wall? You don't want to go on serving the Lord. You're discouraged. You're tired. A lot of things have happened you didn't count on. And if you're not careful, you want to drop out. How many of you know that in the race that God has called us to, speed isn't the main thing? The Bible doesn't say anything about us coming in first in the race. It talks about winning, but it talks mostly about finishing the race. I read that in 1981, Bill Broadhurst entered the Pepsi Challenge 10,000 meter race in Omaha, Nebraska. Surgery 10 years earlier for an aneurysm in his brain had left him paralyzed on the left side. And now, on a misty July morning, he stands with 1,200 men and women at the starting line. The gun sounds, the crowd surges forward. Bill throws his stiff leg forward, pivots on it as his foot hits the ground. His slow plop, plop, plop rhythm seems to mock him as he watches the pack race into the distance. Sweat is rolling down his face and pain is piercing his ankle as he keeps going. Some of the runners complete the race in 30 minutes. 2 hours and 29 minutes later, Bill reaches the finish line. And as he approaches, a man by the name of Bill Rogers, the famous marathon runner who then was in the race, comes alongside of Bill Broadhurst and drapes his newly won medal around Bill's neck. Bill Broadhurst's finish was as glorious as that of the world's greatest, though he finished last. Why? Because he ran with endurance and he didn't quit till he got to the line. Some of you have been wounded in this race, and some of you may be hopping along on one foot as a Christian. You think, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to quit. No, don't you quit. You just keep going. The tape is out there. We don't know where, but it's there. And when you cross that tape, no matter how long it takes you to get there, the only thing that matters is you're a finisher. Don't you want to be a finisher? Finish the race. We have examples from the past. We have exhortations from the present. And now, just a little encouragement for the future. We're first of all encouraged to look to Jesus. Know what it says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Now, we've just looked at this passage with all of these great characters, and while it's important that we let them encourage us from the back and testify to us that we can do it, the writer of Hebrews says you need somebody out in front. And the one who's out in front is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is the author of our faith. What does that mean? The word author means the beginner, the pioneer, the person who's been there before. Here's the good news about the race you're running. Jesus Christ has already run it. He's run it all the way to the end. He hasn't dropped out. He crossed the finish line. And he's saying to us, if you just watch me, if you just watch me, I'll show you how to run this race. You say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, how in the world are we supposed to do that? Jesus is in heaven. We're down here. How many of you know that's why we have this book? Did you know that the living word is discovered in the written word? How do you keep your eyes on Jesus? I mean, I don't know any other way to do that except get in the Gospels, read the life of Jesus, follow the Word of God, follow what Jesus said and taught and did. Keep your eyes on Him. He won't disappoint you. He won't leave you halfway there and abandon you. One of the serious things about this truth I'm telling you about right now is, and I've heard more than one person say this, if you want to know what your relationship to Jesus Christ is, it pretty well runs parallel with your relationship to the Bible. I mean, you say, well, I love Jesus and I want to know Him. Well, Jesus isn't dropping any revelations out of heaven these days. All He wants you to know about Him is in the New Testament. So if you want to know Him, and if you want to follow Him, and if you want Him to be the champion, the author of your faith, who's out there running before you, you got to keep your eyes on Him. And the way you keep your eyes on Jesus is you keep your head and your nose and your heart and your eyes in this book. Pastor, that's convicting. Amen. Amen. Should be, shouldn't it? We love to walk around talking about how much we love Jesus and we don't spend any time with Him. We don't read about Him. We don't talk to Him. How can you do that? That's not love. That's a spin. That's like something you see on a news station. It's just making up stuff. The reality is Jesus is there for us and He wants us to know Him. He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. And He stands ready to reveal Himself through His Word into our hearts if we will just keep our eyes on Him. We are encouraged to look to Jesus, but we're also encouraged to look to joy. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus, who is the forerunner of our faith, is also the finisher of our faith. And as we read this about Jesus, here's what we read. We read that Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Jesus looked to the end of the race. He looked to the finish line. He looked to the award and He said, when I see what's on the other side of the pain of the cross, it keeps me going. And all the way through the cross, through the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm not going to stop because I have a vision in my head of what's going to happen on the other side. What was the joy that He saw on the other side of the cross? We are His joy. He wanted to take many sons to glory, and the only way He could do that was to go to the cross. So when Jesus was in the garden and He was wrestling with all of the issues of the cross, all of the agony of sin that would come upon Him, what was He thinking? He wasn't thinking, this is fun. He was under the agony and the hurt of it all. But He saw past the pain to the joy on the other side of the cross. And it was that joy that kept him going. That's what the scripture says. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We don't know very much about that in our culture because postponed joy is a thing of the past in the American culture. We want immediate joy. We don't want to postpone anything. Amen? That's how everybody lives. That's what we do. You can get it now. You can get it fast. You don't have to wait for it. Doesn't matter what the rules are. Get it all now. But the Bible says that sometimes during the race, there are things we have to go through that are hard. And one of the motivations that will keep us going is seeing the joy that's on the other side. Just like Jesus, we endure the cross for the joy that is set before us. I've said this to you, but I want to say it again because it's so very important to me. Life teaches us a lot of lessons, and sometimes we don't learn some of them until we're down the road a ways. One of the most important lessons I've learned in my life, and especially has it been underscored in recent months, is this. Life is about doing hard things that you don't want to do because you believe the result of doing those hard things is going to create great joy and great good, not only for you and for others, but most of all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is not getting up every day and say, oh boy, I get to do everything I like today. Nobody gets to do that. I mean, I've already told you I love to preach, but I can't preach 40 hours a week. First of all, I got to prepare. I have other things to do. There are things that I love to do, and there are things that are hard. But life is more and more about doing the things that I don't want to do, sometimes when I don't want to do them, because I know they're right to do, and I know the joy that is on the other side of them. And because of the joy that's on the other side of them, I endure the hard things. And if you're honest, that's the way your life is too. Life isn't just a picnic. It's not a walk in the park. Life is hard. Running a race is exhausting and challenging. But if you want to stand on the winner's stand and receive an award, you got to plow through the agony and the exhaustion and the weariness that goes along with running a race. That's what this is all about. And Jesus said, when I saw the joy on the other side of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and bringing many sons to glory, I endured the cross. Because the joy at the end was so amazing. One of the business books that most of us have read, if we've read any business books, is Jim Collins' book, From Good to Great. The book's a really interesting book because he examines companies that were good and then went on to be great, and some that were good and didn't make the journey to greatness. And he examines all the things that caused all the great companies to become great and all the things that kept some of the good companies from going to greatness. And that's a really interesting thought. Here's 20 companies that were good. 10 of them became great and 10 of them didn't make the journey. What was the difference between them? In his book, he tells the story about a high school team that went from good to great. Let me just tell you the story. He said the coaching staff of a high school cross-country running team got together for dinner after winning its second state championship in 2 years. The program had been transformed in the previous 5 years from good, top 20 in the state, to great, consistent contenders for the state championship on both the boys' and the girls' teams every single year. Now, one of the coaches at the meeting said, I don't get it. Why are we so successful? We don't work any harder than other teams. And what we do is just so simple. Why does it work? He was referring to their simple strategy. You know what it was? We run best at the end. We run best at the end of workouts. We run best at the end of races. And we run best at the end of the season. When it counts the most, everything in our program is geared to this simple idea, and the coaching staff knows how to create this effect better than any other team in the state. For example, they place a coach at the 2-mile mark of a 3.1 mile race to collect data as the runners go by. Then the coaches calculate not how fast the runners go, but how many competitors they pass at the end of the race from mile 2 to the finish line. The kids learn how to pace themselves and race with confidence. We run best at the end, they think, at the end of a hard race. So if I'm hurting bad, my competitors must be dying. And they win. And I thought to myself, what a story for our day. If we believe that Jesus is coming back at any moment, which we do, and there's an urgency about His return, and we're called to run the Christian race, we should run best at the end, amen? We should run best at the end of the day. We should run best at the end of the week. We should run best at the end of the year. And most of all, we should run best at the end of the age of grace as we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no time to drop out. We have witnesses from the past. We have exhortations from the present. And we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the founder and the finisher of our faith, who ran the race, completed it, and the Bible says He sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and He wasn't tired. He was finished. He had accomplished what God had called Him to do. That's all He can ask of any of us. Run the race, stay in your own lane, finish the race, do what God called you to do. Don't get discouraged or weary in your soul, because God has a purpose for you and me on this earth. And that purpose is to cross the finish line, no matter how long it takes, with our hands lifted high in victory. We made it by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.
And there's not a one of us who hasn't had that feeling in our heart that we're in this long race and we see ahead there's a finish line, and we pray every day that God would keep us faithful all the way to crossing that line, hopefully, as I mentioned, with our hands up high.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue Hebrews, the Supremacy and Sufficiency of Christ, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.